take some Sudafed and
thank you. we pray. Amen.
When I was a kid, my family had season tickets to the Magic. I know the Magic don't get much love around here, but we used to love the Magic growing up. And this was when they were good. This was like back in the Penny Hardaway, Shaquille O'Neal days. I'm older than some of y'all, so this was in their heyday. The Magic were good. They were in the playoffs almost every year. They were a lot of fun to watch. And our seats weren't that good, but we were in the arena, which made it a lot of fun. And we had to bring something like this to every game. Binoculars. Now, this isn't, you know, arenas only hold maybe 18,000. The new Orlando Magic Arena holds a lot more than that. But, you know, this isn't Raymond James Stadium, 65,000 people, something in that range. This isn't like Michigan or Ohio State where they're pushing 100,000. I mean, this is a small arena, but you still needed, and I would think, a good set of binoculars. And I used to love looking. These aren't mine. I borrowed these from Rick. But these are, I used to love looking through these. The problem is that at every game, my sisters would go. And we only had one pair. So at some point during the game, I'd have to, after a while, hand this over to my sister, like any good brother. I don't know that I was a good brother, but like any good brother should. And I hated it because the only thing they would do is watch the stupid mascot. All right, so here I am really wanting to watch the game. I mean, this is back in the Michael Jordan days when Michael Jordan was still playing, and they were, you know, the Magic would play the Bulls in the playoffs. I mean, these were good games, and I'd hand over the binoculars after my time was up, and you know, I'd look at them, and the game's over here, and they're over here watching the mascot. All right, his name was Stuff. All right, and he'd be in the stands rubbing some kid's head or messing with a police officer or, you know, throwing his belly up on the official's table. He'd throw his belly up there on the official's table. And I couldn't handle it because I'm like, guys, the game is right there. Like, there is literally a playoff game. They went to the finals like in 95, 96. There's literally a playoff game in front of you, and you're watching the mascot with the binoculars. Like, give them to me. You can, you know, do whatever you want to do. And it took everything in me not to grab them. You kind of refocus their attention on the game. And I wonder if sometimes, you know, Jesus doesn't want to do the same thing to us. As Jack was saying earlier, the game is right in front of you. Right? There's so many other things that want to distract me, so many other things that want to pull my attention away from the game that's going on, and yet I want to be looking all around. You know, I would even say that Jesus could be like, hey, in a few seconds, I'm going to give you the ball. I'm going to put you in the game. I'm going to give you the ball. I'm going to draw up a play just for you. I mean, I know this is a stretch, but it's probably not. Based on your talents, your gifts, how God has wired you, how he's created you, I'm going to give you a play just for you. And unfortunately, I think for me, a lot of the times I'm like, hold on just one second, Jesus. Just one second. The mascot over here, I don't know if you've seen him, but he is hilarious. So don't put me in just yet. I want to stay over here and mess around with the mascot for a while. And then I'll tell you when I'm ready to go in the game. I'll tell you when I'm ready to play. Or hold on just a second, Jesus. There's a guy over there walking down the aisle. He's got some cotton candy. I love cotton candy. And I just want to get some of that cotton candy. In a church of this size, I can almost guarantee you that there are people, and it's been me at times, who are focused on the mission, focused on the game, and there are people who are focused on the mascot. Doesn't mean you can't refocus on the game. It just means at this point in time, maybe your attention is pulled elsewhere. Your time, your talents, your treasures, as Jack said, are kind of pulled elsewhere at times. You know, you're staring at the mascot, or you're staring at the cheerleaders, or you're staring maybe places you shouldn't be staring. And you want the binoculars, but you're not really looking in the right direction. You know, the thing I loved about the binoculars whenever it was my turn to hold them is you could zone right in on the game. You could literally, you could see the fouls that were happening, see the sweat dripping off people's faces. I mean, you were so focused in on the game, you could see facial expressions. All right, I want everybody to go like this. I know you're going to look stupid, but probably won't be the first time. I want everybody to, I see people not doing this. All right, now, look at me when you go like this. I can't see my notes when I do it. All right, go like this. But here's the deal. This is what Paul, if you pull your hands away, all of a sudden your peripheral comes into view. All these other things come into view. You put it back up and you're focused on one thing. It's tunnel vision. You take them down and it's like, oh, look over there. They're wearing that. Oh, look over there. That's happening. Ooh, look at, I mean, that's life. That's what happens. And I think what Paul is telling us, what he talks about in most of his letters to the churches, is he says, be focused on the mission that's at hand. Be focused on what's in front of you, not on all the little things that you want to go off and play with. Be focused on the mission, the race at hand. You have found something so amazing in Jesus that everything else pales in comparison. You can't take your eyes off of it. There's these two parables in Matthew chapter 13, really, really short. So I want to go into them before we dive into our passage for today. The first one's Matthew 13, 44. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and he buys up the field. It says, I love how it says in his joy. He didn't begrudgingly say, oh, well, I got to go sell everything I have and go buy this stupid field or go, you know, do that. In joy, sells everything he has because he realizes nothing else compares to what I'm about to purchase. And then there's immediately following it, there's another one, Matthew 13, 45 and 46. It says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. I love that because it's two verses. It's so short. And Jesus is like, look, he found something worth losing everything for. That's both of these individuals found something worth losing everything for. And I think it's easy to forget, just based on where we live and based on how life is and based on how fast life goes by and just how many distractions there are, is that this is what it means to be a follower of Christ. The pursuit, the looking through the binoculars focused on one thing. Obviously, there's a lot of things we do. There's life, there's mission, there's a lot of other things that encompass our focus, but Christ is the focus. And that's what Paul's trying to, I think, get through to this church at Philippi. It's, I will lose everything for the sake of Christ. I will risk everything for the sake of Christ. I will sacrifice everything for the sake of Christ. All right, turn your Bibles to Philippians 3. We're continuing our study in the book of Philippians. And Paul starts out today's passage by saying, basically everything I had, everything I was striving for, there's a lot more in the context of this, but just for the sake of what we're going to talk about today, basically what he's saying is, look, everything I did before me is rubbish compared to what I'm doing now. Everything in my past, all these pursuits, all these things I was doing, they don't compare. They pale in comparison to where we're headed. So in Philippians 3:7, he starts out by saying, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So here's Paul. He's got his past life. The man he used to be. Now he's got his new focus, the focus of the future, the man he's striving to be in Christ. And I love how he uses this phrase. We highlighted it. It just says, by any means possible. Paul's pursuit of Jesus and her pursuit of Christ's mission is not flippant. It's not like, well, if it happens, it happens. If I get going down this path and life's okay, then I'm going to keep walking down this path. It's not even based on convenience. But he describes it by using that phrase, by any means possible. All right, I love that. Then in verse 12, he says, not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. All right, now I'm not fast. Definitely not in my preaching, but I'm not fast and never have been. So my knowledge of racing is very limited. It's like limited to what I know on TV. I never did track, anything like that. I played sports in high school, but never fast ones. I guess they're all kind of fast. Maybe I was just slow on my team. But think of a runner. Think when you listen to this passage and you hear what Paul is saying, think of a runner and think of what they do at the very end of the race. Right? Do you see this when Paul says, I'm straining forward? Think about how much effort is involved in running these races, especially when you're in the Olympics. All right? All the effort that's involved. And this is the last push before the finish line. Look at, if you can see this, I know for some of you it might be hard, but the strain on every, even the guy over here in lane one is not even that near the finish line. I mean, granted, they're probably going really, 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 really fast, so he probably doesn't know he's that far away. The picture kind of says, look, you're not going to win, buddy. But even lane one is pushing forward and straining forward as best he can to cross the finish line. And so when we read these verses, I mean, this is what Paul's saying. Paul's not encouraging you personally to try harder. All right, it's not your personal efforts. Yes, there's effort involved. Yes, there's discipline involved. Yes, there's a mission that we're all on. But it's not a burst of human effort. All right, it's your eyes fixed on Christ, and it's a burst into Christ. It's a straining forward with every ounce of your being to be in Christ. It's a straining forward of every ounce of your being to be disciplined, to have a prayer life, to be in the Word, to pursue Christ with everything you have. And it's just, I love that picture. I think we're going to frame it and put it on our wall somewhere. Maybe she'll make me put it in my closet or something. But your eyes are fixed on Christ, and he is your reward. All right, think of it this way. Your binoculars, they're zoned in. Your binoculars are zoned in. I was talking to Rick before I got up here, and he does hunting up in Alaska. All right, pretty outrageous stuff, pretty fun stuff. Listen to some of his stories. But he said he doesn't use these binoculars. These are his. He's got a little better pair that he uses on the hunts. But he says that you'll find what you're looking for in the distance, and you finally find it. And he goes, for one, it's hard just to bring it into focus. Because you're trying to mean that some of these lenses are 10 times. You're pulling them in like at 10 times the normal pull. So it's hard enough, if you've ever worked with binoculars, to finally get what you're doing. All right, there it is. Yes, it's moving. And then you're messing with the gauges trying to get it in focus. All right, and think about your relationship with Christ. Finally getting to where you want to be. Finally understanding where Christ is and saying, that's my goal. That's my pursuit. And doing everything you can to focus on him. It's tough, right? I think we would all agree it's tough at times to focus on Christ. But he said, not only that, once you're focused, you may not be anywhere near getting to that goal. So what you have to do, especially in Alaska where he is the terrain is rough. It's difficult. They're hiking, they're trekking, they're going through mountains, there's other animals around, there's things that can attack them as they're going through streams. I mean, trying to get to the target, getting to where they want to be. Just because you have it in focus doesn't mean it's easy. Just because you have it in focus doesn't mean, okay, I'm done. Got Jesus in focus, nothing left. From here on out, it's cake. That's not true. And so Paul often talks about his relationship with Christ and his pursuit of Christ as a marathon, as a race, as boxing match, disciplining his body. I mean, the synonymous phrases that Paul uses all the time to talk about his pursuit of Christ, it's very telling of what that's like. All right, Philippians 3:13, let's keep moving. It says, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. All right, so the very beginning, he says, what one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind. Sometimes the toughest part of the journey is forgetting what lies behind. You know, it's real easy to read that passage and skim over, forgetting what lies behind, forgetting what lies behind. But sometimes the toughest part mentally of the journey is forgetting what lies behind. Think about Paul's past. It was riddled with murder, hypocrisy, legalism, following what he thought was the proper path and it really being the wrong path. All right, and he could have very easily let it weigh him down and say, I can't do this. My past is too covered in trash. There's no way God can use me. Do you think God used Paul? Do you think God used the Apostle Paul in spite of his past? He called himself the chief sinner. I mean, if you, let me say it this way. Satan would want nothing more than to bog you down and beat you down over your past. I promise you, he wants nothing more. You're not good enough. You're never going to amount to anything in the kingdom of God. God's got no plans for you. Wait till the church finds out about your past. Wait till the church finds out what you did. Wait till the church finds out all those things that you've got buried away in that closet. And that couldn't be any further from the truth. But Satan wants you to just remember everything. And eventually, you know, for a lot of us, it's hard to deal with the guilt. It's hard to deal with that. We go see a counselor, and what do counselors do? I'm not against counselors, but tell me about your past. Tell me what happened when you were 9. You got picked last for kickball and recess. How'd that make you feel? Right? Tell me about all the relationships you've had, how they went south, how'd that make you feel? Now, don't email me afterwards and say that I'm against counseling, because I think I'm being dead serious. I have no doubt that counseling can play a huge role in helping people understand their past. It's very important. And I have no doubt that your past and my past can offer insight into some of the struggles that we have today. Like, everybody in this room at some point needs to see a counselor. It's healthy. But don't let your past weigh you down. Don't let your past weigh you. You will never be able to focus on your future by continually reliving your past. All right, your future in Christ looks way better than anything in your past. Your future in Christ and what he has for you and the peace and comfort and satisfaction in Christ is, I mean, it's mind-numbing how much more important that is than your past. Should you deal with your past? Absolutely. But don't live in it. And that's Paul saying. He said, look, I forget the past. Think of what Paul did. Murder. Hypocrisy. Legalism. I mean, Paul, of all people, he's just like, look, forget it. I am focused on one thing in the future, and that one thing is Christ. Remember the story of Lot in the book of Genesis? Sodom and Gomorrah. God says, I'm going to destroy the city where you live. I want you and your family to run for the hills, literally. All right, book of Genesis. I got it up here, 19:23-26. It says, and Jesus says, or the angel of the Lord says, don't turn back. Don't look behind you. All right? It says, the sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar, and then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of those cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife, behind him, she looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. For some reason, while they were running, I don't know why, the Bible doesn't tell us why, Lot's wife decided she needed to turn around and look. God said, don't look back. And for some reason, she needed to turn around. Something in her heart, I don't know what it was, made her ever so briefly turn around to see the city. And boom, she got turned into a pillar of salt. And it's such a strange story if you read it. Just kind of moves on like the Bible so often does. She got turned into a pillar of salt, and then this happened. And you're just like, well, wait a minute. Tell me about this pillar of salt. Like, I want to know more about this. And the Bible's like, doesn't tell you anything. You just She turned up. I mean, it paints this picture of obedience and faithfulness and keeping your eyes where they need to be, keeping your eyes on the goal, the purpose of life. Jesus mentions this story in Luke 17, so it obviously had some importance when he's talking about the end times in Luke 17, and he goes, just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, drinking, marrying, being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. And likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from the heaven and destroyed them all. And so it will be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in his house not come down to take them away. Likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember, which is just a really interesting two verses, remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. I don't understand all the correlation. I don't understand why Jesus decided to share that verse, why he was talking about, but he's talking about the cost of discipleship. He's talking about the end times. He's talking about what it means to pursue Christ, and then he brings Lot's wife up. And what's crazy about the passage, they're doing everything we do, right? The passage says they're eating, they're drinking, they're buying, they're selling, they're planting, they're building. And it's almost like James says, the problem was God didn't factor into their decisions. They had no concept of God's kingdom. It was just what they were doing. And Jesus, again, one more time, and then we'll jump back to Philippians. He discusses this when he's talking about the cost of discipleship in Luke 9. He says, as they were going along the road, some said to him, I will follow you, Jesus, wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another, he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go bury my father. And he said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. And yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. And Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. All right, these three individuals were worried about other things. All very normal things that I think we would all worry about at times. And Jesus said, I just want you to keep your eyes on the prize. I want you to keep your eyes on me. I want you to keep your eyes on the kingdom. I want you to understand what we're doing here. All right, Paul, there is zero question in my mind that Paul is fixated on the future. If you read Paul's writings, he is fixated on what lies ahead. Everything he does because he knows one day he's going to stand face to face with Jesus. One day he's going to stand before God. All right, so how he spends his time, let's go to what Jack talked about. How he spends his time, how he spends his money, what he does with his gifts, what he talks about with friends and with family. He is obsessed. And here's the thing, as pastors, we understand how difficult that is. We live the same lives you live, right? I mean, we get how difficult that is at times. And I think the reason we come together, one of the reasons we come together, is to encourage each other. It's to help each other kind of push, okay, here's what you're looking at. I know that's the mascot. I know that's the cotton candy. I know that's the Dippin' Dots. But the game's right over here. And that's the benefit and the beauty of the church, is we come together, right? Partners in the gospel. We come together and we encourage each other and we push each other forward. When we see people walking astray, walking up, come on, let's do this together, right? Let's get back on this path together. And that's the beauty of this. It's not so we can come individually and sit here and learn and walk out that door and never interact together. That's not the church. You can do that online. The purpose of the church is community. The purpose of the church is to just get around each other, right? So verse 17, he says, brothers, this is kind of what he's using to catapult. He says, brothers, join in imitating me. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Join in imitating me. That's a bold statement. Join in imitating me. What if I stood up here and said, hey, you guys want to know how to walk with Christ? You want to know what your relationship with Jesus should look like? Just watch me. Some of you are already laughing. Just watch what I do. All right? imitate me and you'll be fine. Sounds arrogant, doesn't it? Sound arrogant for somebody to get up there and say that? I mean, that's what Paul's saying. I mean, Paul's a man. I mean, he's just saying, let's do it. Follow me. It's not arrogant if you're actually walking the walk and not just talking the talk. If you're walking the walk, that's not an arrogant thing to say. He says, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Paul's saying most people in a Sunday gathering talk the talk. I mean, you really wouldn't be here if you didn't talk the talk to some extent. So most people in a Sunday gathering talk the talk. But Paul doesn't want us to watch those who talk. He wants us to watch those who walk. I mean, it's literally the verbiage he uses is watch those who walk according to the example you have in us. Because there are people in the church worth following. There are people in the church not worth following. I'm not telling you anything you don't know, but that's the truth of the matter. I mean, it's reality, all right? I read that this week, and I was like, I was taking notes, and I was reading this passage, and I was like, wow. Keep your eyes on those who walk. And I'm thinking to myself, could I stand up here and tell you that? Could I stand up here and say, imitate me. Imitate me as I follow Christ. Just keep your eyes on me. Could I honestly say that with a pure heart? How about you? Could you stand up here and say that? Could you stand up here and say, tell people to follow you, to walk like you walk? You want to know what the fruit of the Spirit looks like? Just follow me. You want to know what love looks like? Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. Just follow me. We'll do this together. I'll show you what it looks like. All right, I'll show you a life that's dependent on Christ, that pours into Christ, that pursues Christ, that striving forward towards Christ. I'll show you what that looks like. A life so consumed with the goal at the end of the race, so reliant on Jesus for comfort and for power, that you would be smart to follow me. I don't know that I can say that. I would love to say that. I don't know that I can say that right now. Right? And it doesn't mean this person is perfect. Paul screwed up, I promise you. This is not perfection. This is just someone who knows they don't have it together, knows they're pursuing Christ, and says, look, let's do this together. We'll screw up together. We'll just keep moving. We screw up, we forgive each other 70 times 7. But let's move. Let's pursue Christ together. Then he goes down the other path, verse 18. He says, for many of whom I've often told you, and now tell you even with tears, what's that word? Walk. As enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame. And here's the kicker. Here's the kicker. I realize there's some nonsense going on with their God is their belly and the glory is their shame. But one of their issues is their mind is set on earthly things. That's what Paul says. With their mind set on earthly things. See, Paul doesn't care what I say about my life. He cares how I live my life. If Christianity was all about words, everybody would be saved. We'd just send out an email and be like, hey, read this out loud. Entire world, read these, you know, repeat after me out loud, and you're good to go. And we all know it's not about words. We all know there needs to be heart change. We all know there needs to be some truthfulness behind what we say and our commitment to Christ. But, you know, it's so hard to actually live it out. Commentators, when you read different commentaries, you know, they're a little confused, a little conflicted, probably a better word, as to whether Paul's talking about Christians in this verse, whether he's talking about non-Christians in this verse. I think it's safe to say Paul knew these people and they had crossed paths with the church either way. I mean, he literally says, these are people of whom I have written to you often and told you about. And I hate to even write these words. In fact, I'm writing these words through tears because these people now walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. I'm crying because, why? Because their end is destruction. They think they're going to cross that finish line and stand before God and be like, here I am. Triumphantly stand before God. Like, that's what they're envisioning. But unfortunately, he said they walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. And here's the thing. If you just want to kind of break it down and say, well, what is he talking about? Well, he says it. He goes, their God isn't Jesus. Their God is their belly. Their God is their belly. It's a weird statement. Their God is their belly. Their God is whatever they hunger for. Whatever they hunger for, it's all about them. Jesus doesn't really factor into their decision-making process. All right, should I do this? Well, I don't know. Do I want to do it? Doesn't matter if Jesus wants me to do it. Do I want to do it? Should I date this person? Should I not date this person? I know they're not a follower of Christ, but I want to do it, so I'm going to do it. Just, it's my world. All right, should I buy this? Should I use my money to buy this? Should I use my money to buy this? Should I do this? I don't know. Might put me on the brink financially, but I want to do it, so I'm going to do it. It's their appetite. Their God is their belly. How do they spend their free time? Paul says they may speak about Jesus, but they walk a different path. No thought of heaven, no thought of the kingdom, no concept of the mission we're on as believers. You know, no binoculars focused on the end. It's just kind of whatever. Oh, there's cotton candy. There's Dippin' Dots. There's this. Oh, there's the mascot. I'm going to go over there and laugh at the mascot. I mean, that's the picture I get. Their God is their belly. They glory in their shame. The things they should be ashamed of, they boast about. Because instead of their focus being on Christ, their mind is set on earthly things. Here's the thing you got to understand about the cross of Christ. The cross is very clearly in Scripture. It's about denial. It's about discipline. It's about suffering. It's about sacrifice. You know, when I first read this little passage here, these verses, what came to mind, if I had asked you, what comes to mind when I say someone who walks as an enemy to the cross of Christ? I mean, what comes to, I don't want you to say it out loud, but what comes to mind? Don't point in this room, but just what comes to mind? You know, I was thinking like outrageous thing. I was thinking like Stephen Hawking. Like who is somebody who just very blatantly, clearly walks as an enemy to the cross of Christ? Doesn't mean God doesn't love them, just the way they're walking as enemies to the cross. I'm thinking like Stephen Hawking, you know, maybe somewhere on the other side of the spectrum that has nothing to do with Jesus, maybe like a Hugh Hefner, or maybe outspoken atheists. But when I read that word walk, it just kind of rocked my world. It's not a certain person. It's just somebody who lives their life without factoring Jesus in. Jesus doesn't factor in anywhere. They just walk as somebody who's kind of against Jesus. Paul says in verse 20, he says, but our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. As believers, Paul says, who are we waiting for? It's not a trick question. We're waiting for Jesus. Where's our focus? Where's our love? Where's our pursuit? Eternal things or earthly things? Is our mind set up there or is our mind set down below? Is your life and citizenship here or is it in heaven? You know, some of you might be here today and you know your citizenship's not in heaven. Just, you've heard about Jesus, maybe grew up going to church, never committed your life to him. And you're like, look, I don't understand all this stuff. I don't know. But let me tell you this. You are here today for a reason. Nothing is ever by accident. The way God operates, he is constantly putting you in situations and bringing people to you and encouraging you and just prompting you. It's kind of like moving the binoculars back up to where they need to be. Just pointing you back to where you need to look. You know, somebody invites you to church and points you to Jesus. Points you to Jesus. I mean, I've seen it time and time and time again that God is pursuing you. So if you're sitting here today and you've said, look, I don't know, I've never put my faith and trust in Christ, do it today. Use this today as an opportunity to do it. Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for my sins and for your sins. And he literally stands with open arms and says, let's make your citizenship in heaven. Let's make you a citizen of heaven today. Put your faith in him. Trust him that you needed a Savior and he was the one who did it. All right, and then for the rest of us, maybe who are followers of Christ, let me ask you some questions as we close. Where's your focus? All right, sometimes it's, well, let me rephrase that. All the time, it's very hard to stay focused. There's a lot of trinkets out there. A lot of fun things to do out there. A lot of things that just draw you away. And they're not bad things. They just pull you away from Jesus. Make you a little undisciplined at times. We've all been there. All right? But sometimes it's just hard. It's hard to remember that I'm living. Oh, yeah, I'm living in this world on a mission. Oh, yeah, I'm living here with the goal of pursuing Christ. All right? I have a buddy of mine who's a missionary in the Middle East. And I promise you, in the Middle East, he wakes up every day and says, okay, I'm here on a mission. You're not an American from America in the Middle East, and you don't wake up and be like, oh yeah, what am I, oh yeah, that's why I'm here. All right, he puts on his robe, he walks, puts on his headdress, walks outside, and gets hit by the heat, and it's very obvious. Everybody's staring at you, and I promise you it's not a nice stare. It's not like that stare you get in China when somebody wants to get a picture with you, and they want to get a picture together. It's a stare of, what are you doing here? I don't like you. Those stares, I promise you, happen in certain parts of the world, especially when you're an American. All right, but in Tampa, he knows why he's there. He wakes up, okay, I'm on a mission. Lord, help me on this mission today. Help me to pursue you today. Help me, give me people around me who I can love on and care for and show you to today. And in Tampa, we wake up, it's a little different, right? This is home. This is where I belong. I like it here. I love it here. It's so easy just to go a full week and totally forget I'm on a mission, and then come to church like, oh yeah, I'm on a mission. I forgot about that. You know, I'm supposed to be loving people like Jesus loves them and care for people like Jesus cares for them. I'm spending my money in a godly way and, you know, supporting other people on mission. And then, the week goes on and I go to work and it's like, and then like, boom, Sunday. All right, you're on a mission. It's not the Middle East. We don't live in India. We don't live in Africa. You're not reminded every day exactly why you're there. You know, when you're planting a church, they very specifically tell you when you're planting a church, don't plant locally. That's why churches from Tampa go plant in Colorado and churches in Colorado come plant in Tampa. Because those people wake up and they realize, okay, this is not my hometown. I'm here for a reason. You know, it's even if you plant down the street, sometimes it's hard to remind yourself of what you're doing. You know, keep your binoculars where they need to be. But here's the thing as we close. Here's what I think Paul would tell us together. Is this final verse, or that is the final verse, but this verse right here says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of Jesus Christ. Do me a favor. Encourage your brothers and sisters in Christ this week to keep their focus on Christ. Encourage your spouse. Encourage your kids to keep their focus on Christ. It seems weird to walk up to a fellow believer in a church setting and say, hey man, I just want to encourage you to keep your focus where it needs to be. I want to challenge you to keep your eyes on Christ. I want to pray with you today that you would do that. Why is that awkward? Why does that sound weird? Why is that uncomfortable at times to walk up to somebody in this church family, put your arm around them and say, I love you and I want us to walk towards Christ together? That shouldn't be weird. Let's make this gathering of believers a place where that's not uncomfortable, where that's the norm, where that's the commonplace, is the encouragement that you get in Christ. Where we're fighting this fight together. We're pressing on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, and we're doing it together. All right, let's pray. Lord, we love you, and I hope we just don't say that, but I hope we really do. Lord, I pray that we would recognize why it is we're here. We'd recognize who you are, Lord, and the mission we're on, and the gifts we've been given, the talents we've been given, and the treasure we've been given, and the time we've been given, that would just be focused on you. Lord, the pursuit of you, that we'd pour into you, that we would understand what it means to have a relationship with you. Paul's goal, his mission, was just to know you better, to understand you better, to pour into you more. And I pray that we would do that together as a church family, Lord. We love you and we thank you in your name. Amen.